There's a story of a tavern being built in a little village that had always been a dry town. There had not been any alcohol allowed in the village ever. And as this tavern was being built, the Christians and the churches all got together and prayed for God to intervene because they thought it would be a bad thing for their community. Well, as they prayed, a few days later, before the tavern was finished, lightning struck the tavern building and burned it to the ground. Well, the owner, claiming that the Christians were responsible, brought a lawsuit against the church, claiming that they were responsible for his loss. But the church claimed no responsibility for what had happened. In fact, the Christians hired a lawyer to defend them. And the judge, when they all got together, said to them, "No matter how this case ends up, one thing is truly clear, that the tavern owner believes in prayer and the Christians do not." I want you to think about that a little bit. In the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England, where Charles Haddon Spurgeon had preached to thousands upon thousands and many, many were converted over the years in his ministry there, when he would give people a tour of the church, he would take them to his proudest place in the church, in the basement. It was a large room, wasn't fancy, and he would say to them, "This is the life of this church. This is the power of this church." And this room was the prayer room, where there was people 24 hours a day praying for the church and for the needs of the church and for the preacher. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that prayer pulls the rope down below and great bells ring above in the ears of God. He said, "Some scarcely stir the bell, for they pray sluggish and without energy. Others give only an occasional jerk at the rope. But he who communicates with heaven is the person who grasps the rope boldly and pulls continuously with all their might." John Bunyan, the Puritan who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, said that in prayer it's better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. And if there's one thing that is least understood and least practiced by Christians, it's probably prayer. Today we're going to begin a sermon series on prayer to answer some of the questions about prayer, namely the who, what, when, where, why. What is prayer? Who do we pray to? How should we pray? What should we pray? When and where should we pray? And of course the question, why should we pray? And as we go along in the next few weeks, I know there are going to be a lot of questions coming up in our minds, such as, does God answer the prayers of an unbeliever? But today we begin with, what is prayer? Prayer is an extensive subject. And what we're going to attempt to do here in the next few weeks will not in any way, shape, or form be an exhaustive study on prayer, because one could spend their entire life studying prayer and never answer all the questions that we have. But as we go through the biblical texts about prayer, hopefully we'll get a little more clarity, or we will get more clarity as we go along, on what the Bible teaches us about prayer and how we can apply it in our lives more powerfully to Almighty God. One thing that puzzles me always is the reluctance of Christians to pray and their attitude in prayer when they do. When it comes prayer time, many times nobody wants to pray. Nobody wants to step up to the honor of going before Almighty God to raise a prayer or lift their concern or a petition to Almighty God. And I believe the reason for this is that sometimes we simply don't know what prayer is supposed to be. Above all things, we get a little embarrassed that we're going to stand there and talk to somebody who isn't present, and we're afraid that we might be embarrassed. Webster in his dictionary describes prayer as a humble request to God. The Encarta Dictionary says that prayer is an address to God, a spoken or unspoken address to a God, a deity, or a saint. It may express praise, it can express thanksgiving, confession, or a request for something such as help or somebody's well-being. The Bible in the Old Testament implies that prayer is a supplication, implying a hymn. Now, supplication is to humbly ask for something. In the Old Testament, we read about the prayers of so many Old Testament patriarchs as they went to God in prayer, petitioning God, asking God. And one of the ways that they did it was in hymn form. We see that in the Psalms. The Psalms were written as songs. You notice the psalm that we read today, it was prepared for the flute. And it was to be sung as a petition to God. In the Old Testament, prayer implies to ponder or to burn incense in worship. If you remember in the temple, there was the table of incense. The altar of incense, where burnt incense was constantly going on, and that the incense was rising up to heaven, symbolizing the prayers of the people. In the New Testament, prayer implies an oratory worship, meaning a verbal, spoken worship. In the Bible, it talks, and the New Testament talks about a house of prayer. Jesus convicted the religious leaders of turning his father's house into a den of thieves. And he said, "My father's house is to be a house of prayer." We read about people praying at the hour of prayer in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, it teaches us that prayer is a petition or an interview. And I want to make a comparison before we go on here in the difference between conversing with God and praying. Many, many times we see people in the Bible conversing with God, talking with God back and forth. Habakkuk's a good example. We see Habakkuk and God conversing back and forth in conversation. But prayer, in particular, is a specific practice, I should say, whereby we go into the throne room of the Almighty. We go before Him with our petitions. The Old Testament patriarchs went before God and prayed, petitioned God. The New Testament saints prayed to God, petitioned God. Jesus prayed and petitioned. Remember the night before He was crucified, "Father, if possible, take this cup from me." Petitioning God, "If it's possible, please take this away from me." In our text today, as we read about prayer and begin to learn about prayer a little bit, I want to give you one of the bookends at the very beginning of this study on what this word prayer meant in the original Greek text, because it starts to open up this whole understanding of what prayer is. In the Greek, the word for prayer is prosuke. And what it meant was prayer is worship, implying a spoken chapel. In other words, the person that was lifting this petition up to God was actually worshiping God and petitioning God in a spoken time of worship. And it meant to pray earnestly. When thinking of prayer, most people think of the Lord's Prayer that we read today, and we're going to talk about it in the next few weeks. It's taught in Matthew 6 and Luke 11. In Luke 11, Jesus was praying. One of the disciples asked Him to teach them to pray, and Jesus said, "Pray this way." Now, the word that He uses there, "pray this way," was prosukeami. Prosukeami. Which comes from two Greek words, pros and eukamai, which means to pray to God. Biblically, when we read about prayer and people praying, they were praying to God. Unless it talks about situations where the prophets of Baal were praying to their God. But technically, in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, when we read about God's people praying, they were praying to God. And that's what the disciples were saying to Jesus. "Teach us to pray." Jesus said, "When you pray, pray to God this way." So we come to the conclusion that prayer is a form of worship to God in which we can come to Him, to talk with Him, to ask of Him. Now, This is a new concept in this time period in history, because many religions taught that you couldn't go before their God. That if you were in the presence of their God, that God would kill you or slay you. But now the teaching in terms of Almighty Yahweh, being a loving, compassionate God, we can come before Him to put up our petitions, to ask. Prayer, some say, is the time that brings us into the throne room of God. It's when we bow our heads and close our eyes and picture Almighty God sitting on the throne, coming before Him as our King, as a subject would march down the hall of a long palace down the aisle, and the King would sit on the throne. Remember those in the Wizard of Oz as they walked down the aisle? They were shaking and shivering in fear. Until we come before Almighty God with our petitions. It's in worship that we come to God, or whoever we pray to, and acknowledge that we are unable and they are able. What we can't do, they can do, or so we're implying, or we would be coming to them in the first place. And I'm using this generically now for a purpose, because many people don't pray to God. They pray to other deities. They pray to other saints. They pray to gods that really don't exist. But in prayer, when we pray, when we petition, we're coming to whoever we pray to, acknowledging that we're unable and they are able, that what we can't do, they can do, and that's why we're there in the first place. So it is a form of worship to come to God. When we come to God, we're coming to Him basically saying, God, you're good, you're everything and I'm nothing. You're great and I'm small. Or we wouldn't be coming to Him in the first place, right? With that in mind, we can honestly say that prayer is a conscious humbling of oneself. It's been said that prayer doesn't change things for us. Prayer changes us for things. And isn't that how it usually works? We go to God with our petitions, with our worries, with our anxieties, with our needs, our long laundry list. And if our heart is truly in the presence of Almighty God, don't we come away from it with a whole different mindset? Regardless whether we're thanking God, asking God, complaining to God, coming to God in the first place, says something to God about us. In Habakkuk's prayer, despite the fact that he didn't even understand God's purpose, and that's what the conversation was about, Habakkuk was having to put up with all the injustice among God's people. And God said, I'm going to send somebody in there to take care of this injustice. They're going to haul the people off, and it's going to be your enemy. And Habakkuk said, what? You're going to use our enemies? You're going to use our enemies against us for our benefit? I don't understand. And God said, listen, you just need to be patient. You need to trust. You need to have faith. Because by faith, you'll be saved. Despite the fact that he didn't understand God's purpose and didn't agree with it, he still praised God and made a commitment to wait on God's deliverance. Prayer acknowledges the existence of someone who we believe is higher than us and able to help us. It acknowledges that there's somebody there. In our text today, when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, I want you to notice, and we'll get into this a little bit later on as we go on in the next few weeks, there's nothing fancy. There's nothing fancy about this. It's not hard to do. There's no churchy language, unless maybe possibly the word hallowed, which means to make holy or purify or consecrate. But there's no churchy language. There's no watered down names for God, like, hey buddy, can you help me out here? You, the one upstairs. He gets right to the point. Our Father who art in heaven. hallowed be your name. You're holy, God. Holy is your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Then he starts into the petition. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. And so on. Prayer is simply a conversation with a higher power in which we come to the point of humility and realization that maybe we're not all powerful. And maybe we're not all knowing. And maybe what just happened in my life wasn't a coincidence. It didn't happen because of anything earthly. And if we have any hope at all in a desperate situation, that hope lies in someone else other than me. When we come to that point, there's something in the heart and soul of a human being that turns to something else. Because they realize that if they don't, there's no hope. They're scared. They're empty. They're searching. In Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan tells the story of how Christian comes to this place called House Beautiful. The porter there at House Beautiful tells Christian that House Beautiful is a place that the Lord has prepared for pilgrims on their journey to Mount Zion. There at House Beautiful lives piety, prudence, charity. In this place along Christian's journey was a study, a room in this church, in this house, where the records of antiquity reminded Christian, as he looked through the records, of the genealogy of the son of the Ancient of Days. And this place of refuge was a reminder of Jesus Christ, the son of the Ancient of Days, who was all-powerful and who was an ever-present help in a time of trouble. And there they read the worthy deeds of the master's servants, subduing kingdoms, slaying giants, stopping the mouths of lions. There were also records in this study of the willingness of the Lord to receive even those who had rebelled against him in the past. Records of grace in this place of refuge called House Beautiful. This place where the pilgrim could go for refuge and strength. There were the instruments there, which the old pilgrims had done valiant feats with. There they showed him Moses' rod, the pitchers, the trumpets, and the lance that Gideon used to conquer the armies of Midian, the jawbone that Samson used to destroy the army of Philistines, the sling and the stone that brought down the giant Goliath, reminding Christian of all that God had done with his servants before. But interestingly, at this place of refuge along Christian's journey was an armory. An armory where Christian's friends took him and showed him the equipment used by soldiers in their holy wars. There were swords. There were shields. There were helmets. There were breastplates. There were shoes that would never wear out. And I hope I'm bringing Ephesians chapter 6 to your mind, where Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. But most important of all, and most interesting of all, in this armory and House Beautiful, the place of refuge where the Christian could come for refreshment, reminding and strength, was the greatest weapon and tool of all. In the armory, they showed him effectual prayer. Prayer as a tool and a weapon. You see, folks, in the Master's house, and House Beautiful, a place that we can turn into to find refreshment, reminders of the greatness of our leader, and tools or weapons to use in our own pilgrim journey to Mount Zion, there's the greatest tool available, and it's called prayer. Prayer is the one tool that we use to summon the armies of heaven led by our great conqueror and master, the son of the Ancient of Days. Lord, help me. Prayer is what Jehoshaphat used when the enemy was surrounding him and coming at him, and he didn't know what to do. The situation looked hopeless. He felt helpless. He looked up to heaven with his people and he said, God, we don't know what to do. We're helpless. But our eyes are fixed on you. If you know the story, when they went to look over the ridge into the valley, there lay the enemy all dead in the valley. Of all the tools in the armory, a Christian has effectual prayer to call out the legions of divine power to equip them for victory and assure them that they are not alone in the battle. Prayer is something that we should exercise, be involved in. It's a tool that we should pick up and use. When we do even the minutest of things, like digging a ditch. And all I can tell you, I used to pray when I'd drive into that landscape job with my shovel in hand, Lord, please don't let there be a lot of rocks in this soil. But you know, the prayer gave me a different attitude. And it gives us a different attitude. That if there are, it's going to be okay. Because the Ancient of Days is our strength. He's our provider. He helps us persevere. And why we spend so little time in prayer baffles me. Because every morning when we wake up, we can summon the divine legions and armies that can help us in every situation all through the day. Paul told many to pray continuously, to be anxious about nothing, but just simply to pray. And we can pray all day long. We can pray in our cars. And we'll talk about all this a little more as we go on in the next few weeks. But the thing I want to begin with today, when we ask the question, what is prayer? Prayer is a tool. Prayer is actually a blessing. It's an honor that we have, that we can come before Almighty and Holy God to lift up our petitions. Because when we do, we are truly, truly worshiping God by saying, God, I'm nothing and you're everything. Or I wouldn't be here crying out to you. The question for next week I want to ask you is, who is that someone else that we should pray to? Who do we pray to? And until next week, as Paul said to the Philippians, I want to say to you now, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all of our understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Oh God, what a blessing it is to be able to read your word about prayer, how you taught us yourself and your Son Jesus Christ. Father, if we only knew the legions and the storehouses that await us when we come to you in prayer, when we bow before you in humility, lifting up our petitions and supplications, and asking you, Almighty God, humbly confessing that we're nothing and you're everything. What can we expect in our lives if we don't come to you? Because our lives are in your hands. I pray, God, that as we continue with this study in the coming weeks, that we learn more about prayer, but we learn most of all why we should pray. That we should pray. That we should pray always and everywhere. And our prayers should be lifted to you. Because it's holy and pleasing in your sight. It's what you desire with all of your people. And Lord, you will show us that you do answer prayer. May our prayers be lifted to you this coming week. May you hear them, answer them. And may we know that you are the one God that can do all things in Christ's name. Amen. And let's turn to our hymnals, the 352, as we stand together and sing. 352.